Jesus, that is the confession of our faith, that you are the Son of God. We live in a world that's busy and distracted and often chaotic, and we go through our lives in many days. Our love for you can just kind of slip away. So it's good to be able to come together with your people on a morning like this and tell you what we really believe, what we really have put our hope and trust and rest in. That because you loved us, we're able to love you. Because of what you did for us on the cross and in rising from the dead, we have a hope in your love that cannot be altered. Now, Jesus, we come this morning, and with all our hearts, we want to seek you. We're hungry to be fed from your word, and we're eager for our spirits to be revived by your spirit. I desperately need your power to help me preach, so energize me, animate me, motivate me by your love. Give me confidence in the promises of your word, and give me strength to teach this passage today with freedom and boldness and grace. Give us all eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say to us today, right here and right now. We ask in your most precious name, Jesus. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Hey, if you're new here or you missed the last couple of weeks, we are launching a new church called City Lights Fellowship. It's just outside of downtown Greenville. One correction that we've learned: our intel told us that this was in the City Lights district. The intel was wrong, kind of like the WMDs in Iraq, I guess. But anyway, we still like the name City Lights, so we're going to stick with the name City Lights, even though it's not actually in the City Lights district. But we're in a little short campaign of trying to raise $500,000 in 5 weeks, and we are well on our way to meeting that goal. Next Sunday is the All-In Sunday, and so if you haven't given but you want to, we've got envelopes at the doors as you leave this morning that you can pick up. And what's going to happen is next week, all undesignated money that comes in, except for this designated money, but everything else that comes in will go to the City Lights Project, and then we'll announce on Easter Sunday what our goal of what the amount was that came in. So anyway, also out in the Commons East, if you weren't able to drop by last week, Chris Armfield and Josh Murphy and their wives and a core group of people who are forming this new church will be out there to talk with you and answer any questions. I still think that God wants to call some of you to go with Chris and Josh, and he's done that. I've heard about a few more people this past week, and so it's a church we're planting, and hate to see you go, but we're glad to see you go. So we're very much behind what's going on there. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Every May for the past 12 years, I travel to Lake Geneva, Wisconsin, and I meet with a group of 25 pastors or so. All of us went through the Doctor of Ministry program at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary up near Boston. We, our major professor, or what we would call our mentor, is Dr. Haddon Robinson. And we've been doing this, as I said, about 12 years. So we're all friends. And a couple of years ago, we met together. And one night, we decided to go out to a local restaurant for dinner. And there were about 16 of us. Haddon went with us. And so we're at dinner, and a waitress walks up to take our order. Now, you got to get the scene in mind, because all the guys are about my age. So it's like 16 middle-aged men all sitting together around one table, which is kind of weird when you think about it. But so the waitress comes up, and she's talking to us, and she's very friendly. She's working on a good tip. And one of the guys says to her, "You know, all of us are in the same profession. So as you come back and forth through the evening, why don't you try to guess what line of work we're in?" And so she brings the salads and she says, "Engineers, you guys are engineers, right?" No, we're not engineers. And she comes back a little bit later with the main course and, "You guys must be doctors, right?" Well, we or have doctorates in ministry, but not the kind of doctor she's talking about. And the whole time we're kind of laughing back and forth, wondering if she's going to be able to get it right. And finally she gives up. She never guesses. And so we say, well, we're all pastors. And she says, you've got to be kidding me. Actually, she didn't say that. What she did say, I can't repeat. But we're all laughing and saying, no, we're all pastors. I guess she thought we had to have a collar or something. And so anyway, an interesting thing starts to happen. Through the rest of the evening, as she comes back to check in with us on what our needs might be, she starts opening up about her life, and she tells us that she has a couple of kids and that her husband had left her, and life is pretty hard. She worked two jobs. And so during the meal, she's opening up, and we're getting to know her a little bit better. And so when we're finished, she brings the bill in one of those, you know, the long black plastic envelope thingies. And our mentor, Haddon, who's sitting at the head of the table, he leans over and he goes, so what do you think, guys? Should we take up an offering? And we're like, yeah, all right. So we all, you know, we were traveling, and so we had cash with us. And so we all chip in, and we collected amongst us about $800. And so we put that in that little black folder thing. And so we're all like, you know, when she comes, and she takes this thing, and she opens it up, and all these 20s start falling out. And this is like kind of one of these mess up your makeup kind of moments, the ugly face, I think Oprah calls it. But and then I don't watch Oprah, but somebody came up after the last service and said all the women will know what you're talking about if you say it's the ugly face. But anyway, she's crying, you know, and she's grateful and all. And I tell you, when we walked out of that restaurant, we were like high-fiving each other. It's like, man, that was fun. I mean, it is fun to give like that. And while we were in the restaurant, it was fun. It was fun to plan it. It was fun, the anticipation of it. And then it was fun to watch the blessing that came to her as she opened up that black plastic thingy. And all the bills fell out. Now, let me tell you why it's so much fun for a Christian to be generous, for a follower of Jesus to give generously. When we give generously, we're living out the new creations that God has made us to be. If you've trusted Christ, you haven't just ascribed to a new way of teaching. God actually does something inside you. He says in chapter 5, verse 17, that he makes us to be new creations in Christ. And when we give generously, we're living out what it means to be sons and daughters of our most gracious, most generous Heavenly Father. And when we live out who we are, actually are in Christ, it's fun. It's fun to live as the generous people that God has created us to be. Now, if you're just joining us this morning, if you come here on a regular basis, we teach our way through whole books of the Bible. And so we're going through a book in the New Testament. It's actually a letter that we call 2 Corinthians, and in the last couple of chapters we've been in, chapter 8 and chapter 9, that these chapters deal with the issue of being generous with our money. And last week we began to talk about the blessings of generosity, by which I mean that generous people experience contentment and freedom and fruitfulness and security and the abundant provision that comes to us from God when we're generous with what comes to us from God. And this morning, I want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to continue to look at God's promise to bless his sons and daughters when they're generous with what they have. And I'm going to read this passage again, and I want you to notice that there's nothing in this passage that should cause any guilt. This is a very upbeat passage. It's very joyful, confident, and reassuring, even though it's talking about money. Chapter 9, verse 6, Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whosoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart. In other words, you give what you want to give. Not reluctantly or under pressure, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service, and you remember that Paul's taken up an offering from the Greek Christians to take back to the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval, the recipients of the generous gift, they will glorify God because they will see that the confession of your faith in the gospel of Christ is real, my paraphrase, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. And they will long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Now, as I said, reading this shouldn't make you feel guilty. It should make you feel grateful because in this passage, God makes an ironclad promise to us. And that is, He says, if you invite me to be deeply involved in your finances, if you trust me by being generous with your money, I will bless you. In other words, I will provide for you. And that's true financial security. Look at the promises one more time. Verse 6, whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Verse 7, God, he says, God loves a cheerful giver. You say, well, I thought God loves everybody. God does love everybody, but he especially loves a generous giver, cheerful giver. Why? Because God's love is expressed to generous people in his being more generous with them. That's how his love is expressed. That's how he loves generous people, by being generous in return, which is the point of verse 8. That God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound for every good work. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. He's talking about money for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So there's no way around the fact that these verses teach that God promises, God guarantees to bless generous Christians. The promise here, though, as we saw last week, the promises here are not proof text for prosperity theology. This passage is about generosity theology. Now, the prosperity gospel is what you see on TV, where you have all of these televangelists that are telling you if you give a lot, you'll get a lot, and they appeal to people's greed. The problem with the blessing here, if you read the passage and don't just take little snippets out of it, the promise here is that God blesses you. You give a lot. He gives back a lot, but not for personal gain. It's not about giving in order to get, in order to spend on yourself, to have a more comfortable life or a more fashionable life or a more luxurious life or a more safe and secure life. By the world's definition of safe and secure. The promise here is that if you're generous with what God gives you, then God will replenish. He will sufficiently and abundantly replenish what you give away so you can be more generous. Look at it. Isn't that what it says? Verse 8, God gives to generous givers so they'll have all they need for every good work, for more good works. Verse 10, God will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So God blesses our giving so we can give more. Now, this, by the way, is a theme that goes all the way through the Bible. God's people are called on all through the Bible to be generous with what they have. Now, just write down the references, and I'll read the verses. If you're taking notes, just write down the references, and I'll read the verses. Deuteronomy 15:17. This is from the Old Testament law. If there's a poor person among you, you must not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Instead, you're to open your hand to him. Give to him and don't have a stingy heart when you give. And because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you do. One pastor puts it this way. He says, the tight fist that holds on to money is also the closed fist that can't receive any more from God. I like that. The tight fist that holds on to money is the closed fist that can't receive any more from God. But as this passage says, if you open your hand to give, then God is able to give more back into your hand. Now, to wisdom literature, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first of all your harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Proverbs 11, 24. Proverbs 11, 24. There is one who sows and scatters and yet increases all the more, and there's one who withholds what is justly due, and it only results in want. Proverbs 22:9. He who is generous will be blessed because he shares his food with the poor. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never be in need. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never be in need. To the prophets, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me in this and see if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you until it overflows. And then Jesus says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So God loves to be generous to cheerful, generous givers. That theme runs all through the Bible. It's what the Apostle Paul is saying right here. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. According to this passage, God blesses generosity in three very significant ways. First, he says in verse 11, you will be personally enriched. In verse 12, he says that the needs of other people, the needs of people in need will be met. And in verse 13, he says those people will then glorify God. They'll see God as powerful and generous and gracious. They'll see the goodness of God through your generosity. That's what he's getting at in verse 13. So really what he's saying is when you are generous, you are enriched, number one. Two, people's needs are met. And three, God is glorified. Now, last week we focused on the first blessing, the blessing that comes to us personally as we give generously. And I want to review what we said last week because I want to underscore a point that I made, but I want to really drive this home. And that is this, that generous giving is not about a certain amount. It's about giving a certain way. It's not about giving a certain amount. It's about giving a certain way. God blesses and receives glory from people who give, look at chapter 9, verse 5, willingly, not as an exaction, not because they're forced to. 9:6. People who give bountifully or generously, not sparingly. People who give cheerfully, not reluctantly or under pressure. God blesses and receives glory when people give willingly, generously, and cheerfully. Now, I was thinking about that this past week, and I realized that most of us have no problem being cheerful spenders, right? I mean, and put me in Appalachian Outfitters or REI, and I cheerfully spend money. I can pretty much always find something in those stores that I really need. And I really like pens, not necessarily expensive pens like Mont Blancs and all that kind of thing, but pens that write a certain way. So I'm always on the lookout. It's a hunt. It's cheerful. Looking for just the exact pen I need for exact purpose. And so I'm cheerfully on the lookout of pens. Many of us like new clothes. And there's nothing that we're more cheerful about than coming home with a new outfit. Or a lot of us like new gizmos and gadgets. We got to have the newest and the fastest. And we cheerfully spend on Amazon with just one click. Magic packages appear at our front door with smiley faces on them. And we didn't even have to pay for them. We just used plastic. That kind of thing gets you in real trouble, by the way, that kind of thinking. But God loves that kind of cheerful spending attitude when it comes to giving. So as far as God is concerned, true generosity has more to do with how you give than how much you give. So let me ask you, are you a cheerful giver? In other words, think about that question. Are you as happy to give as you are to spend? Are you, is it as much fun to give as it is to spend? Probably not always, right? We talked last week, the reason for that is because fear plays a big part in our ability to be generous. It's the what-if fears. What if the economy goes down the tubes? What if gas prices keep going higher? What if I don't get the promotion? But if we really cut to the heart of the matter, if we boil it down to the question at the bottom of all questions, it really, the what-if is, what if I give my money away? What if I'm generous here, and then I'm not able to have something I want later? See, what if God wants something for me that's different than what I want for myself? Now, you see, here we're at the intersection of fear and faith. This is where the rubber meets the road because, okay, what if God doesn't give me what I want or I think I need? Then apart from a heart-rooted faith, it is very hard for any of us to get to the place of believing that what God wants for us is really something better than what we want for ourselves. But that's the way God works sometimes. And it's in those times that I have to trust that what God wants for me may not in fact be what I want for myself. That what God wants for me is something better because it's going to turn out better for me and better for others. And it will make Him look good. It'll bring glory to Him. And listen, that kind of trust rests on the God of the actual Bible. You know, the old Bible we used to read before we learned to read this book like it was some kind of self-help book filled with formulas and bullet points on how to be successful and happy and healthy and better off. So you see, the question is, where's your security really rooted? Is it in God and His ability to supply your needs, or is it in money and your supposed ability to provide for yourself? Because here's the deal. If you trust in money, what you think is, the more I give, the less I have. The more I give, the less I have. But if you trust God, here's what you think. The more I give away, the more God will provide for me and supply my needs and the needs of others through me. It's a fundamental shift in thinking. It's exactly what Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story about a rich man who made a lot of money, and he built bigger barns. He had bigger and bigger bank accounts to hold all of his money. He didn't give any of it away. He was miserly. Jesus called him a fool because he died before he could really enjoy any of it. And then Jesus comes, and after telling that story, here's what he says. And you know this. You've heard it before. I'm just gonna paraphrase it. But Jesus says this: don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food and clothes. I mean, look at the birds. They don't build barns and have big bank accounts. God takes care of them. Don't you know that He cares more for you than He does birds? And just look at the flowers. They're not worried about how they look, but God's made them beautiful. But they're here today, gone tomorrow. Don't you think God will clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Don't run after all these things. Don't worry about all these things like people who don't know God. Don't you know that your Heavenly Father knows what you need? Live like sons and daughters of your Heavenly Father. Seek His kingdom first, and all these other things will be given to you as you need them. Now, that's Jesus speaking. Let me read a story that I think coincides with that. This is a story of grace, I would say. When we were first married, we decided to take our tithe out of our paychecks on the very first thing, and what was left is what we lived on. We have continued this practice. It has become a way of life for us, and my testimony is that we've experienced the Lord's constant provision for 40 years, the 40 years we've been married. Now, that doesn't mean that there haven't been times when we were short on money or we were tempted to take what we set aside to God to use for ourselves. There have been hard times. Most of our marriage, my husband has been self-employed, and so regular income is not something we're very familiar with. But by God's grace, we haven't lacked for anything we really needed. The reason I'm sharing this story is to declare how faithful God has been in keeping his promises to us, and to encourage young families and singles to make the same commitment. If the commitment is made earlier, it's easier for it to become a habit through the years. Why not take advantage of the Lord's promises in this area? That's a good question. Why not? God faithfully gives to those who give it away. That's the first point. The second point is this, and here's the flow of thought. Paul is saying, look, the more you give, the more God gives back. And the more he gives back, the more you're able to give. And the more you're able to give, the more needs that you can meet. That's the second blessing, the blessing that comes, the good that comes, the help that comes to the one in need. He says, you'll be enriched in every way, but it will produce thanksgiving. Now he's talking about the recipients of what we give. And it says, verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. Stop right there. It is supplying the needs, but he's going to go on to say something else. But the point is that God supplies people's needs and the needs of ministries that help people and care for people and serve people through what we give. Now, I think that's an awfully obvious point, and I almost just left it totally out of the message, but it is obvious, but I don't think it's always our first thought when we're asked to consider to give to something. Too often, our first thought is, what's it going to cost me? Not, how will it help others? But it is through your giving here that we're able to serve and care for you and your families and your friends. It's through your giving here that we're able to help those in need in our body. That's what Sharon O'Neill has done so well, is take money that's come in our benevolence fund and disperse it with the help of the deacons to people, turning on lights and helping with house payments and car repairs and all that kind of thing. Your giving helps sustain that kind of thing. Through your generosity, we're able to meet needs not only here but all around the world with our missionaries and building wells and planting churches and doing training. It's through your generosity that we will plant City Lights Fellowship. It's through your generosity that you individually and we corporately support other ministries in town like Miracle Hill and Piedmont Women's Center and Habitat for Humanity and all kinds of places like that and other parachurch ministries that target specific areas of helping people and serving people that they can do a better job than we can. We give to all those things. And so as far as God is concerned, giving is never about money. It's always about helping people in need. It's always about helping people in need. And there's a close connection with people's needs being met and God receiving glory. Paul makes that point by emphasizing thanksgiving in verse 11 and verse 12. In verse 11, he makes the point. He says, generosity produces thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, generosity overflows in many acts of thanksgiving to God, which leads to the third point, that is through our giving that God is glorified. God is glorified. That's the third blessing. That's an overstuffed theological word. It simply means that what we do when we give generously, when we live out being the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, we bring him glory. We make him look good when we reflect who he is and what he does. So the point is that people on the receiving end of generosity, they say thank you to you, but they also say thank you to God. Now, by the way, when you benefit from someone's generosity or when you benefit from someone's ministry or help, don't just say thank you on a horizontal level, like thank you for your help, thank you for leading us in worship today, Matt. You know, thank you for teaching and encouraging our kids. You do that, but take Thanksgiving vertical. Thankfully acknowledge that it is always God through people who cares for and serves and teaches you. God is always the initiator. He's the instigator in any good that comes into our lives and any good that goes out of our lives. And that's the point he's making at the end of verse 14 when he talks about how that the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, the poor Jewish Christians, when they receive this gift, that they will see that the surpassing grace of God in the church in Corinth is where the generosity came from. It's generosity coming from grace. So when you see other Christians using their gifts, when you see and experience generosity, when you've been cared for and served well, take it vertical in thanks to God. Now, what was interesting is yesterday when I was working on this message, when I got right to this point, I got a text. And the text message said, "The Lord directed my prayers to you early this morning, brother. I hope things are going well for you today and that you're sensing His presence. Thank you for faithfully teaching the word to us. I pray that you would be strengthened in your inner man and that you would know better this day the incredible love of our God." Now, my first thought was, wow, I mean, I am so thankful that there's a guy like that out there. And I know many of you pray for me and everything, but this guy, I was so thankful. And so I texted him back, you know, to say thank you for your prayers. But then immediately it hit me because I was in this text right here. Immediately I turned that Thanksgiving vertical, thanking God that God had directed him to pray for me in such a specific way in the exact moment that I needed it. Because remember how he started the text? He says, "The Lord directed me to pray for you this morning. It was God's doing. And that's the point that Paul is making in regarding generosity. He's saying the more you give, the more God gives back. The more he gives back, the more you're able to give. The more you're able to invest in God's work in this world, the more needs you may meet. The more needs you meet, the more thanksgiving there is. And the more thanks there is, the more God is glorified. So God is glorified because people thank him for our generosity. God is glorified because people thank him for our generosity. Or said another way, God gets glory by the way we handle our money because people see and experience it, those to whom we give it away. People will say, "God, why? God must be the most important thing in those people's lives because look at how freely and cheerfully they gave their money. God must be trustworthy because look at how much trust they have in him to provide for them as they give this away. God must be powerful to change human hearts from being our natural bent towards selfishness and stinginess to such an incredible display of generosity. God must be very generous himself in order to initiate such a generous response from people." So the way that we handle our finances is a testimony of what we think of God, and it'll be a testimony of how other people see our God. So the question that I had to wrestle with as I thought this through is, does my giving make God look valuable? Does it make him look trustworthy? Does it make him look powerful enough to provide for me? Does it make him look generous? Or does it make him look unimportant, undependable, weak, and stingy? Now, here's the deal. Look, I'm not looking for guilt or gimmicks or manipulation or arm twisting. You know, that's not what we're about. What we want more than anything else is more grace to us and through us for the glory of God. We want to see more grace come to us and then through us so that God gets the glory. It's grace and gratitude and glory. And so the benefits of the blessings of generosity are threefold. You're enriched personally, so you can give more. The second blessing is to the people who receive. Their needs are met. And the third blessing is that God is glorified. But there's something more in this passage that you just have to see. Because it's easy to read a passage like this as simply a list of principles and pithy sayings about generosity and God's goodness. And the passage does have principles and promises in it, don't get me wrong. But there's more to it than that. Because what Paul wants us to see is that being generous is at the very heart of what a Christian is. It is part of our DNA as God's people. That being generous is nothing less than what it means to be God's people. And the way he makes this point is very subtle, but it's very important. In verse 9, Paul quotes from Psalm 112. And whenever Paul quotes a passage from the Bible, even four or five words, it's a good thing to look at the original passage. In fact, I'm reading a book right now, a very interesting book entitled Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus. And the authors, Ann Spangler and Lois Teverberg, talk about how Jewish rabbis, like Jesus and Paul, often quote part of a scripture and then let the audience fill in the rest. The audience would have known the rest. And the point is that there are times when knowing what is not said is just as important as what is said. In other words, they say that passages when Jesus and Paul quote from the Old Testament, those chapters, not just the verse, but the whole chapters, help us understand the whole point. And if we miss the reference, we miss the point. So look at verse 9, where Paul quotes Psalm 112, 9. He says, "He has distributed freely. He's given gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." Now, as I said last week, this passage is not about God. The he in this passage is not God. It's talking about how a generous person is a righteous person. But to see that, we need to turn back to Psalm 112. So go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord." Now he's going to talk about the blessings of a certain kind of individual. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his instruction." Now the rest of the psalm point out what those blessings are. "His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries." And here's our verse from 2 Corinthians 9. "He has distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees his generosity and is angry and gnashes his teeth and melts away. But the desire of the wicked will perish." Now, Psalm 112 describes someone who is righteous. That's a hard word for us to get our minds around because we think, when we hear righteous, we think self-righteous and judgmental, which is not positive qualities. But in the Psalms and in the rest of the Old Testament, righteousness refers, on the one hand, to God's faithfulness to keep his covenant promises to his people. And on the other hand, it refers to the behavior by which God's people demonstrate their gratitude to God for his faithfulness. So who is a righteous person? A righteous person is someone who lives in right relationship with God and other people because he or she is a recipient of God's love and grace and faithfulness themselves. A righteous person lives a certain way because of what he or she has received from God. So Psalm 112 it's all about a righteous person. It's closely linked to generosity. And here's the deal. By quoting this psalm, Paul is inviting the Corinthians and us to step into the biblical story and see that generosity is tied to our core identity as gospel-rescued people. Generosity is part of gospel DNA. It's part of what it means to be Christian. Paul is not simply trying to motivate them or us with principles. Do this and you get blessed. It's more than that. He's doing that, but it's more than that. He's trying to motivate them because in Christ, they've received God's grace. They've received God's salvation. He said in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, when we were back there, that the Corinthians had become God's new covenant people. He said in chapter 5:17, they had become new creations in Christ. They weren't what they used to be. When they put their faith and hope in Christ, they became Christians. They became filled with the Spirit. They became new people. And so Paul is simply saying to them and to us, you are God's new covenant, new creation people. You are the new humanity. You are what I wanted, what I had in mind from the very beginning. And your characters in God's great drama of redemption. And it is this biblical story. You're a part of what God is doing in the world. And he says, if you see yourself like that, then generosity comes naturally. If the gospel is in the center, then generosity flows out of it. And to make that point, again, we come back to the point, when we give generously, we're living out the new creations that God has made us to be. And that thought just blows Paul's mind because he says in verse 15, he breaks out in this doxology of praise. He says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible, indescribable, incomprehensible gift, the gift of Jesus Christ that he referred to in verse 9 of chapter 8. That the grace of Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor for your sake, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. We have what we have, and we are who we are because of what Jesus did for us. And Paul is trying to make the point that it is absolutely to have the gospel of Jesus connected to everything else in your life. There's a lot of us here that have been around church for a long time, and you've got this great gospel core, this gospel center, this gospel heart. You got a lot of good Bible knowledge, a lot of good theology. You know about the incarnation of Jesus, how he left heaven, came to earth to become one of us. You know about his sinless life. You know about his miracles, and you know how he cared for people and served people. You know about his sacrificial death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. You know about him ascending back to the Father and sending the Spirit to live inside us. You know these things and all this Bible knowledge and theology and songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and you've got them tucked away up here, and you've got them tucked away here too. But when it comes to daily life, when it comes to things like honoring your parents and obeying your parents and singleness and purity and marriage and purity and parenting and how you handle your money and finances and issues of fear and worry and unbelief, those things too often are like helium-filled balloons that just float away from the core. It's like those things don't relate to what it means to be a Christian. We think being a Christian is just coming to church and sitting in rows and watching somebody wave their hands and speak and sing. No, it's more than that. What I try to do in my preaching every week is I want to connect all the parts of our lives each day to this great, glorious gospel of what Jesus has done for us. So that we make these gospel connections, because many of us have it in our heart, but is it pumping? I mean, does it need a stent or a bypass? Is it all clogged up with fear or love of money or lack of discipline or follow through? How's your heart connected to your daily life? How is the gospel that lives in you How is it coming out of your daily lives? That's the issue. That's what Paul is getting at. That's what he wants them to see, because he knows if these Corinthians can understand what it really means to be Christian, then they will be generous. As I said at the beginning, when we give generously, we are simply living out the new creation, the new people, the new humanity that God has created us to be. It's part and parcel of our DNA. And when we get that, we don't need a whole lot of principles, because that governs our lives. The principles flow out of that center, and it makes us new and different people. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that your word is clear, that it is pertinent and relevant, I thank you that even as I have spoken, the Spirit is speaking to hearts. And so, God, would you speak to me? Would you speak to us? Because we don't want to just play it being Christian. There's too much at stake in this world to just play at this thing. Call us out of our lethargy. Call us out of our apathy. And call us into generosity, in Jesus' name.